The Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I am going to be focusing on the 10 lepers a little bit, but I'm primarily going to be focusing on the 2 Kings text with Naaman and Elisha, so I hope you are all paying attention when Lorna was reading. I really struggle preaching on healing stories in the Bible. I struggle to preach on healing stories because so often in our lives, the end of our stories does not turn out the same way that it does in the scripture. We pray for some illness or disease or pain or burden that we or a loved one are carrying to be lifted off of us, to be healed, and it doesn't always resolve like that. Now, I know through conversations with all of you and pastoral care that I've done that there have been moments in at least some of your lives when people have said things like, "Well, if you had just had more faith, maybe this person would have been healed." Or if you had just prayed harder, or just prayed in the right way, or just had more people praying, if you had just done this whole faith and prayer thing correctly, then it would have turned out in your favor. As if the life of faith is a quarter that we put into a machine and then out pops what we ordered up. But you and I both know that it doesn't work like that. That we could have thousands of people praying and the outcome could still not be what we're looking for. That we could have all the faith in the world and bad things are still going to be a part of our lives. And so how do I stand up and preach about this God who heals, this God who makes all things new, when you, in your own lives, have had so many experiences where it hasn't ended that way? Whenever I come to these stories of healing and wrestle with what to do with them, it strikes me that perhaps we, in our own lives, don't live at the end of these stories. That maybe where we are right now in our lives is right smack dab in the middle of the story. In that time in between the servant's girl's thrilling news that there is something that can be done about Naaman's leprosy to that final dip in the river when those words become a reality and Naaman is healed, we are living in that space in between those two moments. We are living in that space where we are healed and yet still broken, successful in maybe some areas of our life, but still suffering greatly in others, living our lives fully and yet dying every day. We live in the middle of this story. But living in the middle doesn't look the same for everyone, not even in the story that we have been given. The servant girl, the one who brought this great news to Naaman that he could be healed, that his leprosy could be taken from him, the servant girl is a captured slave. She is separated from all that she knows, from all that's familiar, from all the people that she loves, from her life of faith and worship, from her way of being in the world. She is taken out of that and taken into slavery. So for her, even bringing this good news carries with it grief and sorrow and pain and agony of that separation. She only knows about the good news about how Naaman can be healed because she has been taken from her home and brought into slavery. The Israelite king doesn't have a real great time of it either in this story. He is left wondering how this is going to unfold for him and his people. You don't want to make angry a huge military leader who has just had all of this success. So what kind of mess is he going to find himself in with all of these people relying on him for their lives to be peaceable and without conflict? So here he is, stuck, not knowing what to do with Naaman, not knowing what to do with this situation. For him, in the middle of this story, he is wrestling with the fear and the uncertainty, the unknowing of how to move forward. And then we have Naaman. In the middle of this story, he is still riding high from all of his military success. But despite that, he is still afflicted with this disease that he just can't seem to get rid of. He's desperate to be healed of his illness, but he is at the same time too prideful, too filled with hubris to accept the solution that has been given to him. He is too reliant on what his expectations of how people should respond to him are, that he can't even see the new life and the possibility that is standing right in front of him. For Naaman, the middle of this story contains disappointment and anger and pride and unwillingness to move forward. And so then we've got Elisha. He is now stuck between two men who refuse to trust him or to trust God. He's faced with a king who doesn't think to go to him when a man needs healing, and a man who needs healing who doesn't think that Elisha has done a good enough job. For him, for Elisha, the middle of this story contains all of the frustration of dealing with these stubborn men, but at the same time, assurance and hope that God is going to take action, that God is going to move. We live in the middle of this story. No matter how you have come to worship this morning, no matter what middle you seem to find yourself in today, in this moment, we are all in the middle of something. In the middle of a school year. Well, beginning, but close enough. In the middle of our careers. In the middle of grief, in the middle of pain, in the middle of illness, in the middle of a fight with our spouse, in the middle of the struggles and trials that we go through, in the middle of depression, in the middle of anxiety, in the middle of uncertainty at the future, in the middle of getting older and having to deal with the consequences of that. We are all today in the middle of something. We are all today in the middle of this story. We might, like the servant girl, like the slave girl, be overcome by grief and sorrow, by longing and loss. We might be like the Israelite king, fearful and uncertain and unsure of how to move forward. We might be like Naaman, angry and prideful and so protective of ourselves and our image that we can't see any option for new life. Like Elisha, we might be frustrated. We might be struggling, but still clinging to hope that God is going to act. So we have several options of how to live in the middle of this story. And I think all of them are faithful witnesses to who we are called to be as people of God. I think that we can live in the middle of this story with lament. This week I spent some time with the Afternoon Women's Circle talking about, we did a Bible study together on the topic of grief and loss. And we talked about lament, about what it is to create space to grieve, not just individually, but communally, about what it is to come to God with our pain and our grief and our sorrow and to lay it before God in all of its brutal honesty. And I think there is something very faithful about living into that lament, about crying out when things are not the way that they should be. But there is more than one way to live faithfully in the middle of this story. I'm going to jump ever so quickly into the story of the 10 lepers. In this story, Jesus makes the 10 clean. And the verb in Greek is literally to be made clean. But then when the one who comes back, the Samaritan who comes back to give praise and thanks and gratitude to God, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Now, the difference between being made clean and being made well is significant. There are two different verbs in the Greek. To be made clean is just that. You were unclean according to religious purity laws, and now you are not. You are clean, and you are able to fully participate in the community. To be made well is sozo, which is salvation. When Jesus encounters the Samaritan, he says to him, "Your faith has saved you." Now, we tend to think of salvation in our American understanding as getting into heaven after we die. But sozo, salvation, is much more about healing and wholeness. It's about things that are broken being put back together. It is about restoration of relationship with one another and with God, with ourselves, with our bodies, our spirits, our minds, with our whole being. Sozo is not so much about what happens to us after we die, but about how God is working in our life now. The Samaritan comes back to praise and give thanks in the middle of his experience of being made clean. And so one faithful response to being in the middle of the story is lament. And I think another faithful response is gratitude and thanksgiving. And sometimes we live with both of those realities at the same time. Sometimes our hallelujah is said through the tears of lament. Sometimes our praise is wrapped up in our grief and pain. That is what the reality of living in the middle of the story is. Nothing is completed yet. Nothing is made whole, but we hold on to the promise that God is going to act, that God is not done, that this is only the middle of the story, that there is sozo, that there is healing and wholeness and salvation for each and every one of us, that the Holy Spirit desires for us to be drawn into new life, and that all of those barriers that we put up, or society puts up, or other people put up around us, all of those barriers will be knocked down by the power of God, so that each and every one of us can be brought from the middle of our stories into the end. Thanks be to God.